Okay, Ephesians 5. And we'll just keep plugging along. Put another block on the wall. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. I pray that you'd have mercy in our country, even though we are undeserving. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful till we hear the shout. And I would suggest right now. But in your time, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember, Paul wrote to seven churches. John wrote to seven churches. John, or shall we say Jesus, through John. Both of them wrote to Ephesus. Okay, Ephesus was a city that was under the spell of Diana, which is the short part of in Diana. And so the devil always seems like he's got to mark his territory. And then there was a church that got going there, and they started off pretty good, according to Revelation 2. But they left their first love, which is easy to do. And so so this would be the extended one here in Ephesians. So the first three chapters gave details of salvation, and then the last three chapters is dealing with practical Christian living. And into this chapter, we're heading into the fullness of the Spirit, then into the body of Christ, and then it's going to mention family things. So last week, we got to 6, and kind of came over a little bit, 7, 8, 9, but we'll go back to 6. So he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So it is each of us, our individual responsibility, not to be deceived. Now, self-deception is the worst form of deception, and that's kind of, it's kind of hard to overcome. If you would go to Romans 16, 18. So you listen to people's words. Flattery is like perfume. It's nice to smell, but don't swallow it. And remember that people can be fickled. Okay? And so remember that on the mount of, on the day of the day of Palm Sunday, the crowd honored Jesus Christ publicly, and then by Wednesday, many in that same crowd may have been yelling, crucify him, crucify him. So Romans 16, 18, it says, 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So that's how politicians deceive people. They put a good title on the bill. So good words, fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. What about the prudent? Okay, if we go to Proverbs 14, 15. And the devil will take a word and give it a kind of a raunchy definition. He say he's an old prude. An old prude that probably needs some prunes. But prudent is akin to student. In Proverbs 14, 15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. So he's considerate, he listens, and so that's very important there. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. So the idea, and what this is going to lead down into verse 10 about proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So the Lord, he does judge the deceiver, but it is also the obligation of the deceived to learn from the deception and be more discretionary, more suspicious. Patrick Henry said that suspicion is a virtue, not a vice. If you're going to buy a car from somebody, any used product, you got to be very suspicious. You got to look it over like crazy. Okay, and so let no man deceive you with vain words. Obviously, in the Bible, we have two great examples when the master deceiver has a play-by-play account of deception, and one is with the first Adam and the other is with the last Adam. One is at the beginning of the Old Testament, the other is at the beginning of the New Testament, and the one in the Old Testament is simply the way somebody deceives with the Bible is they add, subtract, or change a word or words of what God said. So that's pretty easy. You can just watch them. But how many people carry their Bibles to church anymore? You go to these contemporaries, they don't carry a Bible to church. That's like going to the gym without a basketball. Like going to the shooting range without a gun. And so that's the first line of defense. The second line of defense is in Luke 4, Matthew 4, where Jesus established the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we can go in details in that, but I've taught this before, so this is just review. So the temptations that Satan gave him weren't sinful. Some of them were not sinful, turning stones to bread, that's not sinful. To be able to step off the pinnacle of the temple and levitate, that's not sinful. Okay, bowing and worship him, okay, that's sinful. Okay, and he promised he's going to give him the world kingdoms if you bowed and worshiped him. Well, the Lord's going to get the world kingdoms at a second coming. So what the devil is doing is he's taking ideas about the second coming, trying to pull it back to the first coming. So he's jumping dispensations. And that's what the Jehovah's Witness is doing, is he's jumped dispensations trying to teach the gospel of the kingdom rather than the gospel of the grace of God. So what they're saying is true, but it's in the wrong place, which makes it misapplied. So the Lord gave us those two examples, or the Bible gives us those two examples of a line of defense. And any deception, any heresy, you could pretty well pin it down. That's that, okay, the water dog has to throw in baptism. He's got to add that to John 3. He's got to add water over to Romans 6, 3. He's got to do that. The Catholic's got to add purgatory. Okay, and so it's either adding, subtracting, or changing, and then the water dog doesn't recognize that a Jewish man talked to Jewish people about killing a Jewish Messiah, and the solution after they said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized." So he was talking to Jewish people. He wasn't talking to Christians. Okay, and then we've got multiple examples of this, rightly dividing. So scripturally, we have those two lines of defense. Then he says, be ye not therefore partakers with them, with the deceiver. A good deceiver always has flying monkeys. Okay, a flying monkey is someone where this flying monkey goes and does their bidding. Okay, the media would be the flying monkeys of the covert elite. Because the media, all the media industries are owned by six families. Okay, so that a flying monkey would be like in a Wizard of Oz, where the witch sends out the flying monkeys and they do their bidding. And so that's a deceiver will kind of keep a hand's distance of his deception. He'll let his flying monkeys blind followers, yes men, to do his bidding. Okay, so that's the idea where being partakers or enabling them. Enabling a person to get away with their wrongs without calling them on the carpet. A lot of families do this. Okay, and so, don't be partakers with them. Then he says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And then you got in a parenthesis and added thought, but the sentence drops down to verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now this is what we try to encourage in church. Don't believe a word I say unless you are persuaded it is true from the scriptures. And if on some topics you need to give it more time to search things out. Some topics are pretty relatively easy if you just get the right definition of the word and you get that from the Bible. Calvinism fades away easily when you define predestination as the Bible defines it and election and choosing. All you got to do is run those, and that takes probably less than 30 minutes. You get those three definitions, and Calvinism goes away, you know, predestinated to go away. Okay, and the trick, it's called catechesis. Now, I won't charge you for that one. Catechesis, you know, that's what a doctor does. Cataholic, cat, combs, a lot of it's something to do with a cat. Okay, the Cato of the Mafia. Catechesis is giving a wrong definition to a word. Okay, the Mormons, you say born again to them, they have a different definition than we do. Same with the Catholics, the feline fanatics. And so, racist. What's that mean? Okay, so when people say words, it's good, it's a good idea to ask them what they mean. Cult. Ask them what they mean. They don't know what you're talking about. They're just throwing words to try to intimidate. And then they walk off, well, I'm winning the argument. No, you're an idiot. That defined is your picture on the wall. Okay, and so what a liberal does is they takes a word and stretches the definition to they want. What an honest person does is keeps the word defined properly in woman. What's a woman? Easy. Someone with a womb. W-O-M. Womb man. That's not hard. So they're going to stretch that. So when do you start and stop on stretching these words? And they imagine. Replacement theology. A lot of Christians say they're Israel. They're no different than the transgenders. They're imagining they're Israel. Okay, and that's the last major deception of the church. According to Paul, Romans chapter 11, which means keep it up, man. Keep it up. I'm excited. Okay? And so, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What a believer should strive to do is know what you believe and why you believe it. Now notice it says proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. It doesn't say prove it so you can win an argument. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say prove it, proving so you could show your vast wisdom. It doesn't say that. The motive of trying to understand what you believe and why you believe it is because I want to be accepted by the Lord. That's what the passage says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Okay, Philippians 1:9, I would say, would be a good commentary to this idea, another approach to it. Now, some subjects, it does take more time. Okay, some subjects are relatively easy. And so, but we live in a day and age where people in church will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to take the time to study the words of God. Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So the word of God is worthy of our time. Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, your love, first toward God, then toward others, may abound yet more and more in knowledge, so you know why you love, and in all judgment, that ye may approve. So you can see the word proving is inside the word approve. Things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Who do I not want to offend? My God. My God first. If man is offended by my beliefs of not offending my God, so be it. Jesus said, let him alone. If the blind lead the blind, both fall in the ditch. And then it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now that parallels in the parentheses of verse 9. So that's why these verses complement each other. Which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Okay, a well-known verse, very short verse to memorize. These are some easy verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. If you're looking to memorize, you know, quantity of verses. How about rejoice evermore? May I get that memorized? Pray without ceasing. I like what Sam Gipp says. He said, I have a hard time where it says Jesus cried. And so, how about proving all things hold fast that which is good? Okay, doesn't matter if the speaker is somebody you like, or if you admire them, or if somebody you don't like and you disrespect. Words need to be considered. No matter the source of the words. If we can accept truthful words from someone we don't like or someone we don't think should be espousing the truth, that reveals our humility when we can accept the words from somebody we do not like. When we can reject words from somebody we do like and say, hey, I'm not quite sure about that. Okay, that will keep the speaker humble because they realize that, hey, we all need to be concerned about the words that we say. People come not because they want to hear the great speaker. They want to hear the truth. Okay, and a person can say something true and half true and, you know, totally false all in one sentence. So proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. How long do we do that? Well, Romans 14. Romans 14 is an entire chapter that Bible believers and fundamentalists and a lot of people, conservatives, have absolutely overlooked. This is about our differences in some ideas. The two that's chosen here is diet according to Jewish laws, and the other one is the religious special days. So that's the two that he chose, and that's logical because that was the background of Paul. It might be something different for us. Okay, and so how long do we want to study to show ourselves approved unto God? Verse 5, the second half of the verse says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So when we're persuaded, okay, we're persuaded that something is true. Now that doesn't mean that we're not willing to check it. If somebody's willing to challenge it, that's fine. Okay, but when I'm persuaded of something that is true and I've got this scripture backing it up, if someone's going to challenge it, it's very similar to like challenging a call in sports, football challenge, baseball. It has to have evidence beyond reasonable shadow of a doubt to overthrow the call. Okay, and so when we're persuaded of these things, now Mark 9:50, it's a two-sentence verse. So the second half says, have salt in yourselves. So salt would be our beliefs, our convictions, separation. That's often how it's used throughout Scripture, instructionally. Have salt in yourselves, but have peace with one another. Okay, this person doesn't accept that. Fine. Doesn't matter. Okay, and so that gives liberty to people. You know, people who are insecure try to beat it down your throat, and so you got to agree with me. One of my fun things to do if I see somebody passionately trying to tell a truth is I like to sit there and look at them with a very blank look on my face and show no approval anyway, and kind of watch them melt down like the Wicked Witch of the West. And after all of a sudden, do you agree? Well, I'm not sure. You're entitled to your opinion. That's your right, but I may not agree with it. You know, I don't have to raise my voice to be right. Ever see somebody get bullied and get all mad? I don't have to raise my voice to be right. And when they get to in a bully factor, trying to push it down, you know, push it, that shows a weakness on their part. It shows that they're trying to prove to you and I that they're right or that they're intelligent. How about proving what is acceptable unto the Lord? And if we're not persuaded, we brainstorm it to try to figure it out. That's what the Romans 14 passage is about. Okay, and hey, we're all going to stand before the Lord someday. It doesn't matter what people think. Romans 14:12. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So this is Paul talking about our, you know, differences, and we're going to have differences because we have different backgrounds. We have different experiences in life. Where do our beliefs come from? Scripture and science. Now that's a shocker for some people. Science is your personal experiences. That's what true science is. It's something demonstrated that you've witnessed, that you heard. Okay, so many people just parrot. You know, a lot of these people, they say Charlie Kirk was a racist. Ask him, did you hear him say that? Did you personally hear him say something that you think is racist? Or did you hear the media say that he's racist? Boy, aren't you glad that people don't judge you by your standards? You know, and so when people say, whoa, he did it. Okay, so what? I mean, how do you know that's true? How do you know that's true? I kind of got a chuckle out of who was Kash Patel was being interrogated by them Democrats. And this one guy said he quoted something, and he said something about, based on what you said, he said then, and he says, how do I know that you quoted it correctly? He didn't know. Well, I quoted him. All emotion. So, proving what is acceptable in the Lord. If a person's nature is not to be controversial or to cause strife, what our motivation is my sincere heart wants to be approved by my God, by my beliefs, and if that goes against other people's viewpoints, so be it. Doesn't matter. So approving what is acceptable unto the Lord, not unto our Christian celebrity. Boy, doesn't that come in play a lot. Now, inside the sentence, in the paragraph marks, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So the fruit of that Spirit, then you can run back to Galatians 5. You've got the fruit of the Spirit, 9 elements in there. Okay, so the fruit of the Spirit, the outflowing of the Spirit, okay, is in all goodness. And that's one that's mentioned over there in Galatians. Okay, righteousness and truth. Over in Galatians it says faith. Okay, and then it's got other things. Goodness in Acts 10, when Peter described the Lord Jesus, as he said he went about doing good. I wonder if any of the folks that he gave their sight to used their sight against the Lord. I wonder if any of the ones that got their voice back deaf and dumb in their hearing were involved on the mob scene that day. And even if they were, you know, when they got away from it, they probably reconsidered. You would hope they'd reconsider. You know, this thing with Charlie Kirk, it's waking up a lot of people. And in some states, and even in the Democrat states, there are Democrats that are jumping to the Republican side. In one state, 2,000 Democrats went to the Republican side. That's a 4,000 vote swing. And so this is kind of like, you know, I'm not saying he was a martyr, but it's kind of like that. The blood of the martyrs is the life of the church. Sometimes, okay, when Saul watched Stephen being stoned, I bet you he stayed awake at night thinking about that. And I mean, he said he lived in a good conscience. I'll bet you there were times he's thinking, man, he prayed God to forgive him. I couldn't do that. I'm sure that testimony, a lot of times our testimony in silence, that thief on the cross, both thieves were railing on Jesus, but one was watching his behavior and his silent witness on Calvary, I do believe switched his heart, caused him to think. And what did he believe? He believed the gospel of the kingdom. That's what he believed. He said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's the gospel he was supposed to believe before Calvary. And so he kind of transitioned into the New Testament. But a lot of times it's our silent witness, our reaction or lack thereof, is what is a witness to people. So he says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So that's the big encouragement, you know, that we obviously promote, you know, and want you to believe. Believe as you feel led of the Lord. And eventually he's going to say, understanding, down there in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now you have in Proverbs the big three. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Understanding is akin to what we call inspiration. The word inspiration is easily defined because it's only found two times in the Bible, and I have yet to see any statement of faith put the first occurrence in their statements of faith. They always use the second one. And then they give a catechesis to the word understanding, a fake definition, which confuses people. They say inspiration, originals, whatever. Inspiration is defined the first time it's found. Job 32:8. And this is why it's in the present tense. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it's not in the past tense. It's in the present tense. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So what is it? Job 32:8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So what's inspiration? It's when you understand the scriptures. Your eyes light up. It makes sense. You know, I have yet to really see this in any statement of faith. You say, what do the scholars say? I don't care what the scholars say. I care what this book says. That's the purpose of our public meeting. If you go backwards to Nehemiah 8:8, and the number 8 is a new beginnings number. Chinese really have an affinity for the number 8. Happens to land on page 777 in a reference Bible that I know about. And a Nehemiah 8 is the pattern for a public service, public Bible study, a public preaching. And in verse 8 is a 3-point outline for the meeting. Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. So they have a Bible. Okay, they're reading it. And gave the sense. So that's the illustrations that go along with it, the interpretation. And how do you know when it's done right? People will say, now that makes sense. And caused them to understand the reading. Not to understand, you know, the sermon, the topic that's given. To understand the reading, because when you go out the door, you're taking your Bible with you. And you're understanding. That's inspiration. That is the motive of this pattern that Ezra set up. And of course, Ezra is the name of the book prior, even though he didn't show up until chapter 7. And it says he lived his life in Ezra 7, verse 6. And I am certainly glad the Lord titled this book Ezra rather than who shows up at the beginning. Can you imagine it? 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, Esther. Wow. Ezra 7, verse 6, and Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. That's like a ready mind. Okay, and then verse 10 says, he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. That's a well-known Jewish idea, because their doing it became their personal righteousness. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So, if that was Ezra's testimony, I would say we would do good to follow his testimony. So, Ephesians 5, 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And then 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, you can see fellowship, okay, meaning you're in the same boat with them, where you're enabling them. Fellowship, two fellows in one ship, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, reprove them doesn't mean yelling and screaming. It doesn't mean you have to yell and scream at somebody. Okay? Reproving them is just speaking the truth. And then 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, this is a fine line on this one. If you would go back to Ezekiel 8. What does that mean? Does that mean that we are to put our head in the sand? Okay, now when it gets into, you know, adult things, I do believe the Lord writes adult things kind of over the head of kids so that they maintain their innocence. Okay, and so in Ezekiel 8, there's some bad things that took place, and Ezekiel was told about it and went and looked at it, Ezekiel 8 and verse 7. And Ezekiel, of course, has a lot of weird stuff in Ezekiel. Verse, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. So there's a common saying, just a little hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. Be kind of like Pizzagate that just went away. You know, who's the dudes with that? I mean, some of the artistry that they had was just ungodly. Hillary's buddies. Okay, and then it says, So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. So these are the elites. Of course, we know the world's gotten better, and they don't do anything like that anymore. And in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. That's usually to cover up the smell from the marijuana. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, and the Lord hath forsaken the earth. Here's what they do in the underground, deep underground military bases. Dumbs are called. That's what they do when you go to Area 51. You go down level 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The further down you go, the more security clearance you got to have. Or if you go over to any city in Paris, or we went to Venice, or in Vienna, where they give tours of the catacombs to kids in school. We went two levels down and felt so creepy when we got out of there. I mean, you're seeing skulls and femurs and tibias stacked in a certain way. And then they play the organ in the cathedral, and it vibrates with those bones, and it draws people in there. We only went to the second level when there's third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh down in there. If you want to see pictures of them, get on my lunch break. He's got several of them in there. I mean, that's bad. Who's doing something like that? The roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. So that, and then if you read down further, you've got Tammuz, mother-son worship. So this is what Ezekiel, this is why God destroyed Jerusalem. And I do believe that when the veil was rent in twain at Calvary, what showed, what was revealed, whoever was in the temple, there's Baphomet right there. They didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't have the table of showbread. It was all facade. And boy, they had to quick shut down the temple so nobody saw that. And the Lord made a show of them. So I don't believe that a person should delve into this dark stuff to try to expose it. But we need to know some things. And it's obviously in verse 11, have no fellowship. And in verse 12, it's like the shame is speaking in approval of it. The shame is these people reveling in Charlie Kirk's death. And the extreme shame is they're not embarrassed by it. That's how evil they are. It's not a matter of intelligence, it's a matter of evil. And so, okay, that's up to verse 12. We'll stop there. Any questions, comments, or we covered? Okay, prayer question might